Happy Easter, everybody. Good morning. This is Pastor Jen. Welcome to Central Baptist Church on this beautiful Easter Sunday. I did this service at our normal 9 o'clock time so that I could post it at 10 on Facebook and did not hit the record button. So I apologize for the slightly disjointed and maybe rushed method of this. I'm going to run through the announcements and the scripture reading and apologize that this version of the service is maybe not going to be quite as smooth and whatever. But God is here and Christ is risen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what this day means to us. We know that your resurrection, Lord Jesus, changed everything. And now we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The announcements for today are a few. We are not going, as it's Easter Sunday, and we're hoping that maybe you'll be able to visit with your families, either actually in your home or online. We are not going to have our regular 11:30 fellowship time after this service, but we'll be doing that again starting next week. However, next week, I am going to be taking a Sabbath week. I will be resting and reflecting and getting refreshed for the next phase of things. And so if you need any assistance during the week, you can feel free to reach out to our chair of deacons, David Bertrand, and Barbara Jernigan will be kindly taking the service next week. She will not be hosting a live Zoom service at 9, but the service will be posted on Facebook at 10. Again, apologies for this morning. Finally, as usual, we are aware that people's finances are a little challenged these days, but our offering and tithes are definitely a way that we worship as the people of God. And so we remind you that we are still depending on those as a church as well. You can donate at www.cbcsouthbridge.org or through the mail with a check to Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. The scripture passage for today is John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Casket, our series of the past season of Lent, is over. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. So at the beginning of the series, which, yes, it's over, but it still has bearing on this, on our talk today. At the beginning of the series, we said that having an understanding of the Old Testament storyline will help us to understand Easter. So here's my question to you. Does it? Do you feel like you have a better understanding of Easter now? We did a 6-week overview of thousands and thousands of years of history, of biblical narrative. We have a whole bunch of people we talked about and a whole bunch more we never even mentioned. There are multiple stories and poems and all kinds of things we didn't even touch on. And the overarching thing I think we saw was that there are a whole bunch of people who are not living up to our best expectations of what humans are and what we should be like. And also, maybe depending on our perspective, some picture of God not living up to our expectations either, maybe. But we might have, over all of this, come up with at least an idea of one reason why maybe bad things happen to good people. And that is, we're just not that good. Nobody is. We've all fallen for good things, which are not God, that we've allowed to get between us and him, or that we've put as more important than him. And we have not allowed God to define those things, which he created, to define those things for us. And we haven't allowed him to define us for those things. So are we just left to make the best of it? That's the question, right? In the casket series, we saw that humans have a common weakness, which is idols, and a common enemy, which is death. And we saw that this is a New Testament passage, but it says the wages of sin is death. We earn death by our sin. Adam and Eve were told that they would surely die if they disobeyed God's one command to them. And they did, and death became part of human reality, both physical death and spiritual death. With death, they, Adam and Eve, and also us, did not live forever. They, and also we, do not realize our full potential as God's representatives on earth, which is what we were created to do. And along with death comes division. Division is another kind of death, actually, with sin, with the mistrust of God at the very beginning. There was a rift between God and humanity because the humans distrusted God. Division between humans and God. God is the source of our life and the source of our identity, and losing that connection is a kind of death. And it was also a death to a relationship. And now we experience death in our own relationships through blame casting and judgmentalism, against God, against each other, and even against creation. And we saw that the people in the Old Testament, but also we ourselves, have inherited this death and division, and we carry it on. We perpetuate it. Sometimes we do this even in our best efforts to manage it. A few weeks ago, we talked about how COVID-19 could be a literal direct act from God, or it could be the natural result of a whole lot of human mistreatment of each other and creation. And either way, it's a result of sin. And while we know that some people get COVID and it's mild for them and they recover, or some people it's not so mild, but they still recover, and maybe some people might not get it at all, this disease brings a lot of the same things with it that Adam and Eve's sin did, doesn't it? Death brings fear and doubt and dishonesty and blame casting and judgmentalism and conflict, even within and with the church. We're stuck with it. And we as a species have developed two overarching ways of making the best out of this bad situation. Here's the two ways: the pessimists and the optimists. So pessimists, who I will put myself in this camp, this is my default. We usually like to call ourselves realists. We think that we have a more realistic perspective on how things work in the world. And so in this context, in this crisis that we're in right now, we tend to look at the numbers of people getting sick and the numbers of people dying and see that they're skyrocketing exponentially every day. It's like crazy numbers, and we take the situation really seriously, and we observe all the precautions, and we're also really intent on making sure that everybody else is aware of how dreadful and dire this is too. And then there are the optimists, or the positive thinkers. Optimists, positive thinkers, try to look for the good news. They are convinced that things will not get any better unless you are talking about the positive. And they will look at the numbers, but they will look at the recoveries and say, well, look, there's way more recoveries than there are deaths. So it's not that terrible. Let's try to keep business as usual as much as we can, and maybe even like push the envelope a little bit as far as what we're supposed to be doing here. And a lot of us will try to balance the two. I usually try to balance between my tendency and the other. But we all have a default. If you think that you're being balanced and you don't think you have a default, listen to what the two sides are saying and figure out which one you're the most annoyed with. And then your default is the opposite. Okay. You have one. But both of these approaches, both pessimism and optimism, both realism and positive thinking, are examples of human ways of trying to solve or at least manage the wages of sin, death, in this current situation, but also in lesser ones. Neither one solves the problem. It only allows us to make the best, our best, out of a bad situation. Each position, believe it or not, contributes to the things that death always brings with it: fear, doubt, dishonesty, blame shifting, judgmentalism, conflict. You can see this we're all on the internet right now, right? So you can see it on the internet. You can watch the arguments happening. People are fighting with each other. People are judging each other for having the opposite point of view or the opposite way of handling this. Blaming people for stuff that you couldn't really be, whatever. Anyway, it's a mess. Nobody's positivity or negativity is helping this. If positive thinking only gets you so far, and realism ultimately ends in depression or maybe even despair, why in the world would we not cry out like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched person that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" this is where we are. This is where we are. And this is where we left the early Jews in our casket series, making the best of it. They had been exiled and for their sins, and they came back to their land, but they weren't really in charge of it anymore. They had other rulers, and they had a governor who was Jewish, and he was from the line of David, but he wasn't actually a king like God had promised David. And they had a temple, but it wasn't as good as the first one, and God hadn't entered it like he entered the tabernacle or like he entered the first temple. And they're just making the best of it. And this is where Jesus' followers were after his crucifixion, also making the best of it. Let's be clear. Not one of Jesus' followers anticipated the resurrection. None of them. The resurrection doesn't fit into these categories. It is not positivity, and it's certainly not negativity. Actually, the only people who anticipated the resurrection were Jesus' enemies, and it was not a positive thing for them. So, Jesus' followers, among his followers, none of them were anticipating this because it doesn't fit into the categories. The optimists among them were cutting their losses. The people that were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus ended up meeting them there, but they didn't know that was going to happen. They were walking there because they were cutting their losses and heading back up to Galilee, or at least as far as Emmaus, I guess, to get along with the rest of their lives. You just were done with that Messiah thing. We thought it was going to work out, but it didn't. So, like, you still got to live your life, right? Let's just keep going. The pessimists were hiding out in the upper room, convinced that the authorities were coming for them next. Resurrection is a completely different category, which is why none of them thought of it. It is not a human problem-solving technique, because humans can't make it happen ourselves. Only the source of life can accomplish resurrection, and we are dead, remember? Spiritually dead, at least. And maybe from one perspective, you could even say we are the source of death in this world, because if the wages of sin is death, and we're the ones who sinned, maybe we're the source of death. So there is not a way that resurrection can be a human solution to this problem. And so resurrection was not on the radar. That's why the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the destroyer of death, is the only answer and solution to division and death. This one time I attended an Easter service at a church, and the pastor said, some people believe that Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead, and that's okay. And other people believe that his disciples encountered him on a more spiritual level. And it doesn't really matter which one you believe. Okay. I almost walked out of that service. It matters. It matters. The whole New Testament tells us that it matters, that Jesus himself, physically, spiritually, everything came out of that grave. And Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 spells it out. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, those of us who believe in it are pathetic chumps, which a lot of people will try to tell us. If he hasn't, then yes, we are, because we have no solution for the human problem either. If Jesus did not literally, physically walk out of that tomb, then we are still stuck with earning the wages of sin, death, and the discord and division that comes with it. We might as well keep bickering about positivity and negativity and faith and fear and the government and whose fault it is, because that's all we've got to manage our enemy COVID-19. I mean death. But it is not all we have. Jesus did come out of the tomb, body and soul, and so British theologian and missionary Leslie Newbegin can say, I am neither an optimist nor a pessimist. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection gives us a whole new category, a whole new way of looking at the world, of being in the world. Death is not the end. The resurrection of Jesus breaks us out of the casket. N.T. Wright said, the resurrection is not an isolated supernatural oddity, proving how powerful, if apparently arbitrary, God can be when he wants to. Nor is it at all a way of showing that there is indeed a heaven awaiting us after death. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. At the end of all things, when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected too. The resurrection is not about heaven at all, really, except as it is about God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, through his people as he always intended, both in this life and the life to come. But relationship with the risen Jesus, the gaining of a Christ-like perspective, the hope of resurrection is more powerful than positivity and more solid than realism. It is living hope. Not hope. Not hope in a specific outcome, not hope in spite of our circumstances, hope in a person and in that person's way of managing the world. Neither optimism nor pessimism can transform the coronavirus or the world. They never have. Our death problem will never be solved by the fear, blame, shame, conflict, judgmentalism that lead to death and that death brings along with it. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb on the day we call Easter Sunday is the source of our hope and the solution to sin and division and death. In Casket, we learned that we are part of a long ongoing story of God. God is the hero. Humanity is his beloved. It's a love story. With a question, who will win the heart of the beloved? With a conflict between God and idols, the good created things that we love more than God, or God? With an underlying concept, God is love and humans were created to rule all of his creation by imaging, by reflecting his love to all of creation. And it's a love story with a goal. The restoration of humanity, the reconciliation of all things through the destruction of death. Over Holy Week, we also told a story. The story of a man who was God, and in his quest to win the heart of his beloved humans, became human. A man who was human. And yet, unlike all other humans, never had an idol. The entire Gospel of John, which the passage was that we read from this morning, the entire book has Jesus saying over and over again, I and the Father are one. He makes every decision on the basis of his relationship with the Father, unbroken relationship. We retold the story of a man who demonstrated exactly what human life should look like. Uninterrupted devotion to God, real effective authority, and self-sacrificial love. In his death and resurrection, this man Jesus provided the way to restore humanity to what it was always intended to be, and provided the way to reconcile all things. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven is not about being stubbornly positive or bravely realistic. N.T. Wright also says, our task at present is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day with our Christian life, corporate, altogether, and individual in both worship and mission as a sign of the first, which is Easter, and a foretaste of the second, the final day. Resurrection people. I love that phrase. The Apostle John tells us the stories, as we read this morning, of many different ways that Jesus reappeared to his followers on Easter and afterward. But what these encounters all have in common is Jesus, alive in his body. The followers of Jesus, Mary, Peter, John, Thomas, the other 12, had their entire worldview upended that day. They, like we, had this idea that death was final. Because it is. It was until this perfect man who never had an idol went through death himself without deserving it and came out the other side. Suddenly, a door was opened to God's will being done on earth as it was in the heavens. A door opened to human beings being finally free of the sin power of death and able to operate the way humans were created to live in the first place. Jesus' followers walked through and became resurrection people too by virtue of their rabbi's sinless life and his transforming resurrection power in their lives, making them more and more like him, the perfect human. We can also be resurrection people. We still live in the broken world. There is death and dying all around us. God's will is not yet done everywhere on earth as it is in heaven. We can, in fact, we must, to some extent, love our neighbors within the limitations of the world that we still live in. We can't, in fact, we would be unfeeling monsters if we didn't, not lament and grieve. We have to lament and grieve over our own losses and those of the people that we are encountering, that we know, that we are trying to care for. It's a human thing to lament. We are still in a broken world. Jesus lamented. Jesus wept, even though he knew that the man he was weeping for, what he was going to raise up. Lament is a biblical thing. And yet, we can still have a transformed perspective on these circumstances, on all circumstances, even on our grief, because Jesus rose from the grave. And so we know, even if our feelings don't always keep up, that as the psalm says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. COVID-19 is not the end. Death is not the end. But the goal of the story is the restoration of humanity and the reconciliation of all things. And every time one of us human beings embraces the risen Jesus, like Mary tried to, and acknowledges his death wounds, like Thomas did, and believes that in Jesus the God-man, the order of the world can be and is being overturned, a little more of humanity is restored and gradually transformed. Restored and transformed to go into the broken world, even if it's only via the internet right now, like a person who's developed antibodies to COVID-19 and start to work in the ways that God has given them toward the reconciliation of all things. Celebrating Easter, celebrating the resurrection in the still broken world is like celebrating it in quarantine. We are limited in how we can celebrate Easter today. We can't meet in person. We are subject to technological error, as in this morning. We are limited by circumstances, the ones that surround us and the ones that we create ourselves. We are limited by death that's around us. We're limited by sorrow. We're limited by laws. We're limited by concern for our own and other people's safety. These things put limits on us. Easter is actually like that all the time, you guys. It's just right now we're aware of it. We are living in what some theologians call the now and the not yet. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is there. Jesus already actually beat death, rose from the grave. It is a fact. It is truth. He did it. And yet, the full implications of what that means have not been fully realized yet. And they won't be until he returns. but they're true. And as resurrection people, this truth can affect our choices in life, no matter what it looks like, no matter what restrictions we have, whether we're living in a pandemic or not. The truth of the resurrection can affect how we live and give us an awareness and a memory that there is more going on here than meets the eye. And the end result is going to be amazing. Why would we not celebrate the resurrection, no matter what? The resurrection of Jesus not only points to, but enables the transformation of his people, the final resurrection of his people, the restoration and reconciliation of all creation. The day when we will be healed of our illnesses, our injustices, and our idolatries. The day when the image of God is fully restored in us. The day when death will disappear forever. In the meantime, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. So there is no fellowship time watch party after this service today, but if you have not previously acknowledged Jesus' wounds or embraced him as the resurrected reconciler of God and humanity, and you would like to do so, you would like to join the resurrection people of God, please, in this watch party, place a thumbs up emoji in the comments. Don't click the like button, that will confuse me, but put a thumbs up and I will reach out to you sometime this afternoon and send you a private message so we can talk about this when the service concludes. It would be wonderful to be part of the resurrection people with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through yourself, we thank you that he didn't stay dead, that in his life and in his death, he defeated death, and we can live in that living hope. We can be reconnected to the source of our life and identity, and we want that today, Lord, and we want to go forth from today as resurrection people in your light, bringing your living hope to the rest of the world. And your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your work in our lives, Lord. Amen. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy Easter.